I want to begin this morning by asking a question, and you can all, I know it's kind of, it can be an awkward question, but I'm wondering, if you could all just close your eyes for a minute. Don't look around, and no one's going to be looking around except me. But I'm wondering who has had a spiritual experience, who has had an experience of angels, who has had an experience of demons, who has had an experience of something that is more than just what you can see and touch and taste and smell. And if you could just raise your hand for me for a moment, if you've had an experience like that. Okay, you can put your hands down, you can open your eyes. And I'll just say, if you raised your hand and feel like, was I the only one raising my hand? No, you weren't. There were a majority of you who raised your hand, have experienced in some way that spiritual realm, that reality, that life is more than just what we can measure and quantify. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning in our society, even while I think it's somewhere like 84% of Americans believe in angels. We also live in a society where most people don't really live with that ongoing sense of the connection of the spiritual and the material of our lives and the life of God. We live in a post-enlightenment society where we think that all that really is real, we live like all that is real is the practical stuff of money and work and, you know, the things that we can see and touch. So I think in our society, the words that I'm about to read hit in a different way than they would have hit Paul's world. They were radical in different ways, but I'm going to read from his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul's words, as I said, were radical in his day, but we'll get to that later of how exactly they were radical words to his listeners. But I want to start with the spirit, just the very existence of the spiritual realm, which we have a lot of ideas, but we don't necessarily have a lot of biblical ideas about in our society, or a lot of real consciousness of how this all together. And so really today we're talking about angels. Cherubs are in the scriptures. The cherubim are in the scriptures. They also are not flying babies. They are angels. They are a form of angel. They are not flying babies. This didn't happen until Renaissance art. We have this image. No, they were not flying babies. They're also not like wispy, ghosty things. It's angels are either in the scripture something that you can't see at all, or if you do, angels are terrifying. Now, I happen to think that flying babies are a little bit terrifying. That's just me, though. They're terrifying in a different way in the scriptures. You notice in the scriptures that when the angels show up, people are afraid. When the angels show up on Christmas Eve, or on Christmas, I should say, for example, they show up to the shepherd, first thing they have to say is, "Don't be afraid." They show up at the empty tomb on Easter morning, and the women come to the tomb, and the first thing the angels have to say to them is, "Don't be afraid." Angel means, both in Hebrew and in Greek, literally, messenger. Angels are messengers. Sometimes they deliver good news. Sometimes they deliver hard news, let's say. Sometimes they deliver words that comfort people. Sometimes they deliver messages that disrupt people's lives. But angels are messengers from God. And in many cases, they carry with them the gravitas of God, the significance of God. In the Old Testament, there's this angel of the Lord who shows up time and again. And as you read these texts, these stories about the angel of the Lord, there are times where it is not clear at all whether this is an angel or whether this is God himself there in the present moment with these people. Angels, as messengers, carry the gravitas of God. And so this is what Scott McKnight, who's written a book called, I think, The Hum of Angels, I believe is the title of it, he kind of sums up what the Bible says about angels. He says, they care about humans. They care about humans, that humans will worship God, that they will be redeemed, that they will do the work of God in this world. He says, angels are God-saturated and worshiping beings whose worship is interrupted when God sends them on mission to us, in order to aid us in our redemption or to teach us something that God wants us to know. It's a good summary for how the Bible presents angels throughout the story. And one thing I want to make clear before I move on to demons, which I'm sure you're all very excited about. This is important. It is important because this is one of these kind of twisted beliefs, and I want to be careful here because I imagine many of you have held this belief or said something like this, and I don't want to attack you, but I just want to say what the Bible says. Angels are not humans, and humans are not angels, and humans don't become angels, and humans never were angels. They are a different form of created being altogether. Totally different. And there's two reasons why I think this is important, and I have two scriptures that I want to direct you to before we move on. The first is Hebrews 2:14. The author of Hebrews writes, "Are not all angels spirits in the divine service sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" In this text, it makes it clear, angels are servants of God, and now we are servants too, but here's the thing. He says they're to serve those who will inherit salvation, and inheritance is a children kind of thing. Angels are servants. Humans are children. Humans are those who inherit salvation. God became not an angel for salvation, but he became human for salvation. The second text I want to look at is 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Peter is talking about salvation again, and he says, "It was revealed to them, the prophets, it was revealed to the prophets that they were serving not themselves, but you," those to whom Peter is writing, "in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So you have this image kind of angels in heaven who are servants, kind of peering in and wishing they had the revelation that we have as human beings whom God became one of. So to suggest that humans are angels or humans become angels is actually a demotion in the created order. The future of humanity is new humanity, is resurrection humanity, continually served by the angels. All right? Everyone kind of clear on that? Humanity is a glorious and good thing that God has made. Don't sell it short. The angels serve us to be great, to live into the glory of our humanity for which we were created. Let's get to demons. Why not? We're already here. And we're going to go for that to a story from Matthew 8. When he came to the other side, Jesus, that is, came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs, these are people who were possessed by demons, were coming out of the tombs to meet him. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a large herd of swine, pigs, was feeding at some distance from them. The demons begged Jesus, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and entered the swine, and suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. The swine herds ran off, and on going into the town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Then the whole town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their neighborhood. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Now this story is a common thing. Probably not to us, but in the Gospels. We see stories about Jesus casting out demons, not always into pigs, but casting out, coming upon people who are possessed in some way by these demonic presences and casting them out. And what we see in this story gives us kind of three insights into what exactly demons are all about. One is that demons are forces that work against human flourishing. And I will say they do not necessarily consciously work against human flourishing. It's just what they do. Just like what they are. They're out for their own survival. They need a host. They're like a virus that needs a host. Viruses don't intentionally come and hurt us. They're not thinking, "Oh, I want this person to get sick." It's just what they do. And they need a host to survive. So it is with demons. They're forces that work against human flourishing. Second thing we see is that they're terrified of Jesus. Over and over again, when Jesus encounters the demons, they are frightened. And third, what we see from this story is that demonic possession can take different forms. And by that I mean, you have the two demoniacs, as the scriptures say, two humans who seem to be possessed by the demons. But what I think is most interesting about this story is that it doesn't end the way you might expect. Right? You have the swineherds who go out back into the town and they say, "Hey, these people were released from their demon possession," and the whole town comes out and they're like, "Oh, Jesus, come help us." No. They say, "Can you please leave?" In this story, the demonic is not just what possesses these two men, it's what possesses the town that says, "No, no, Jesus, we don't want you to disrupt what we have going here. we were perfectly fine with these two guys being the bad guys here. Now all of a sudden, we have to encounter God, and we're not sure we're comfortable with that. And beyond that, you've affected our economy, Jesus. You've taken these pigs, which we rely on, which we make money on, which we get food from, and they're dead now. You've disrupted our economy. Get out of here. Demonic possession takes many forms. So as we look at the demons, whereas angels seem personal and purposeful, demons seem viral and opportunistic. They're parasitic. They need a host, and they're desperate for survival. Similarly, what we see is that angels draw out the best in humanity. Demons seem to latch on to the worst in us. They don't necessarily create the worst in us. They just exploit it. They exploit it. So let's put this together and look at the spiritual realm. And I want to just quote Rob Bell, teacher, Christian teacher, theologian, does a lot of things. But he says this, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And we talked a few weeks ago about dualism, about how we have tended to create these separate worlds. You know, heaven is over here, hell is over here, angels are here and function in this exact way, and demons are here and they might possess people, but pretty much they're, you know, that's what they do. They're kind of over here. And we kind of neatly categorize all of these things and separate into good and evil, material, spiritual. The scriptures know of no such thing. In fact, it's been really harmful the ways that we've talked about the spiritual realm. For instance, when we have diagnosed certain things as demonic, things from birth defects to mental illness, and we're like, oh, those people have demons. I'm good. Those people have demons. And this is how we know it, because they're not what they should be, what we think they should be. We don't know this. It must be demonic. It must be angelic. Whatever. And the scriptures, it's not like that. In the scriptures, the spiritual and the material are intertwined. It's messy. If you remember Jacob, he has that vision of the skies opening up and angels up going up and down on this ladder. He says, surely God was in this place. Like, he has this vision that even in the wilderness, in this random place where he happened to be sleeping while he's running away from his brother, even in this place, the spiritual realm is everywhere. The earth is teeming with spirit, even if we can't always see it. The spiritual and the material are all woven in together into the fabric of creation. There is an ongoing interaction where our sins seem to be amplified and at times beyond our control. Or we find strength and wisdom at grace at times when we most need it and we weren't sure we had it. There are times when accusation and fear seem to spread like a virus, and times when there is a breakthrough in a community and love takes over. And so some of us this morning need to hear this, that science and medication and research and these things that are often seen to be material, these things are gifts from God that help us to understand our lives and this world. And it is not a denial of faith or the spiritual to listen to or use these gifts, the gifts of psychologists and doctors, the gifts of sociologists and anthropologists, the people who study how the world works and find trends and patterns. It is not a denial of our faith to see these things and to listen to them. It is not a mark of faithfulness to refuse these gifts any more than it is to go to eat food for the well-being of our bodies. the work we do in studying the material realm can help us to live out our embodied lives. Some others of us need to hear this, that what can be tested and quantified and sensed with our bodies is not the sum total of this world that we live in. Human beings are not going to merely flourish merely of our own goodwill and skills and knowledge. There is more going on, and we need God to move in our lives and in the world. We need help to be the people of love that God created us to be. And all the science and all the medication and all the research isn't going to accomplish that ultimate spiritual material work. It's in the spiritual and material coming together for the purposes of God that salvation happens. That's the message of the incarnation. And so coming back to Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul's words, the battle is real. The battle is real. There are forces in this world that move for good and healing. There are forces in this world that move towards destruction and pain. And what we need to see is that there are things that draw my soul, your soul, my soul, away from faith, hope, and love. That's where we begin. That's where this battle begins. By recognizing the spiritual in my own life. What are the things that seem to be pulling me, that seem to be taking my own insecurities, my own fears, and amplifying those in my life and giving them more power than they should have? What are those things? And Paul gives us a picture of what it means to fight in this battle, to fight in this war. And it's an ironic passage because Paul says, and this is what was radical in Paul's day. He says, the way we fight this ultimate battle is with truth, is with righteousness, is with the way of Christ, is with faith, is with the boldness to proclaim the good news that God is making peace with humanity through Jesus Christ. The way we fight the battle is with faith, is with salvation, is with the word, or the sword, which is the word of God, the Spirit. And what's ironic about it is these are all the things that make us vulnerable in the world's eyes. In other words, the battle that we're fighting, we don't turn to self-protection in the ways of the world. We turn to the things that make us vulnerable. That's the point of all of it. It's our vulnerability and our need that gives God space to be the victorious one. And so the person who has put on the armor of God looks in real life more like this one, Jesus carrying his cross, than this one, the warrior armed to the hilt. Is this clear? Does this make sense? It's the irony of what Paul is saying here. The way we access God's power, the way we access God's protection and God's salvation and God's victory, is by taking up the cross, laying all things down, and following in the way of Jesus. As I studied the angels and the demons and kept thinking about the images that the scriptures give, my brain made a strange connection. I was taken back to the fall when we were talking about abundance and scarcity. If you remember when Bryce Roberts was here, he talked about the two postures that we can take towards the world. Remember, the first posture is, what can I get? The second posture is, how can I serve? And I thought, really, when I think of the demons and the pictures that the demons give, they not embody, but they illustrate the first posture. The demons in that story just desperate to survive. What can I get? Well, if we can't be here, take us to this one. Like, give us something. We need to get. And it doesn't matter who we destroy or what we destroy or what ramifications are. We just need to survive. And what can I get? It's the demonic posture. Whereas the angels are servants sent by God for the benefit and the flourishing of others. This is the ultimate human posture. How can I serve? Demons are the posture of ego and consuming and addiction and deterioration. Angels exemplify and work out in us healthy, self-giving love for the world in line with God's purposes. This ultimately is our spiritual battle, and everything is spiritual. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, by whom and for whom all things have been created, and who has disarmed all powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross, and who now leads us in his victory parade. The one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Again, thanks be to God.